Ministry matters. Our life is our ministry. And everything we do in our life matters to Christ. That's why he wants to be in charge of it all. Amen? And we're going to see that today that he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is about probably the third time we're going to go over this, but I like to think of this as the third approximation. We're really going to look into detail what it means about losing our life for him, and we'll find it. As we're going to see this in the context, you know, the continuity of the text is his closing comments as far as the missionary doctrine is concerned and what he was given his harvest laborers as he was sending them out as his four followers. And you remember, four followers are those who are following Jesus, but they're sent out to go before Jesus so that the hearts are prepared to receive him when he comes to make his triumphant entry, not into Jerusalem, but into their hearts. That's what we're going to look at. Now, you want to do a quick review, because he's commanding all of us to persevere in him until salvation, as this was necessary for those saints that were going out to be his four followers, because they were going to come under attack. There was going to be division. Their faith was going to be shaken, and they had to be reassured to endure to the end. And we will endure to the end as we stay in Christ. Amen? So let's go ahead and read Matthew 10, 22 through 33, and I'll open us up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this missionary doctrine. We thank you for each and every one of us being your missionary, each and every one of us being your harvest labor. And in our country, it doesn't take much to have a cross-cultural ministry. All we have to do is walk across to our neighbor. And Father, you've given us the message to share. Now you're telling us how to do it. Not to be afraid of man, not to be afraid of anything, but to fear you, Father. And in fearing you, you will provide all things for us, because it is having reverence and awe of you and trusting in you, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, unto the end, as you are faithful. And Father, may you open up your word today. May you speak to us through that word, and may we see that anything can become a distraction. And Father, may we just be attentive to that, and may you get our minds focused on the author and finisher of our faith each and every moment of the day, so that we do not hesitate and that we do not hinder what you would want to do in our lives. So Father, may this message be delivered in the power of your Spirit. May it be received the same way. And may we surrender all to you through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Matthew 10:22-33, and it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear them. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So this is kind of a summary of what we've been doing over the last few weeks. And what Jesus is basically commanding and clearly said is that he who endures to the end will be saved. And what does that mean? That means that we are to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. Why did he have to tell this to those apostles that were being sent out? Because again, they're going to go into enemy's territory. The enemy is going to threaten them with their very lives, and they must endure to the end. And we're only able to do that if we're in Christ and remain in Christ, because it's the power of his grace that'll enable us to do it. We can't do it in and of ourselves. In fact, when we start to falter, guess what God will give us? The very gift of faith to come upon us So we can stand until the end. And we're not all called to suffer the same persecution, but we are all called to endure to the end. Amen? And that'll come many different ways, because you know what? Unless the rapture happens, this mortal body is going to pass away and we're going to go be with the Lord in soul and spirit. And how we finish is just as important as how we have run the entire race. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So our faith will be shaken. It's meant to be shaken because that's what stretches our faith. That's what grows our faith. That's what builds us up in Christ. He also says it is enough for a servant to be like his master. He suffered and so will we. That's what he says in verse 24. Do not fear men, because all things have been revealed to us. So he says in verse 26, don't worry about it. I've told you what's going to happen. Don't fear men. I've told you all. In this regard, don't fear men. Fear God instead. Therefore, confess him among men, and he'll confess you among his Father in heaven. Deny him before men, and he will deny you before his Father in heaven. That last bit of encouragement as they go and they face death. Confess him before men. And hang on to that part about how he will confess us then before his Father in heaven. Don't worry about wavering. Don't worry about faltering. Focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We also explored how there's no conflict between his doctrines of eternal security and perseverance in Christ. We saw it's just like Jesus' outstretched hands. On one side we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. On the other, we have perseverance and faith. And guess where they meet? In the head, which is Jesus Christ. It's his body. It's in him where there is no conflict. We will persevere in Christ. And we have eternal security in Christ because that's where grace and mercy and love and salvation is found. It's called abiding in him. Amen. There's no conflict. Just like there's no conflict between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Because it's all about being in Christ. And not focusing on the doctrine, but the doctrine giver, Jesus Christ himself. And may we not waver in this. And Paul tells us, as he was about to finish his race strong, he says we're to do the same, as our life is to be poured out to the end. 2 Timothy 4:6 through 7 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Why was that important to tell Timothy to keep the faith? I fought the good fight. I've run that race of endurance. But most importantly, what have I done, Timothy? I've kept the faith. Because that's what it's all about. Because that's where grace is found. Faith in Jesus Christ. Not in anything of ourselves. Not in any of man's doctrines that would steer us another way, but only in Jesus Christ. Today he sums it all up. Simple verse says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 39. What's that mean? It means we must love Jesus more than anything else, even more than our own life. And in this, we will love one another too. And it's God's agape love that's poured out in our hearts that enables us to love Jesus more than ourselves. It's nothing that we can manufacture. It's God's agape love given to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, we sing these songs about the love. His love is always enough. It is. But it's his love and not anything we manufacture in and of ourselves. But it's by abiding in his love, we'll abide in his faith, we'll endure to the end because his grace is always sufficient because his grace is found in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what this message is about. It's about keeping our eyes on Jesus, finishing strong. We try to keep our life, we're going to lose it. But we lose our life for his sake. For his sake, we find it. Because he is the resurrection and the life. Everything else is a lie. Everything else is a distraction. Everything else is false sense of security. Does anybody want to have to go through it? Absolutely not. Look how Jesus prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Is it okay to be afraid? Is it okay to be trembling? Is it okay to be so concerned that you're sweating drops of blood? Yeah. But what do? You go before God the Father and lift it up to him. But Father, not my will. Your will be done. that gift of faith given to us as it's given to Jesus Christ as he was our example. That's what every one of the apostles did that was faithful. Gave their life for the Lord. Are we to be so different than them? Absolutely not. That's what Jesus is telling us today. Now that may come in many forms, shapes, and fashions. But ministry matters. It matters how we live. It matters the witness that we share each and every day of our life. Because it's for the glory of God. And blessed are we who are persecuted and reviled for his name's sake. Amen. It's not easy. It's not meant to be easy. Despite what the world will tell you. It's not about being comfortable. It's about being that glorious witness for Jesus Christ. So, that's what he's going to share with us today. That's what the Holy Spirit has been sharing with us the last 5 weeks. So let's go ahead and look at this. Fear God, confess Jesus, and division will come. But keep him number one. So what we looked at last week was, don't fear men who can only kill your body, but rather fear God. Because he is able to utterly destroy both your body and soul in hell. That's what the word says. Jesus says, therefore, don't fear them. I keep nothing hidden from you. In this regard, it is a blessing to be persecuted. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. What we talked about in Mark, rendering to God what is his. Rendering to God means you put away in heaven by giving it away to God. Well, what does God want us to put away in heaven? By giving it away to him. Our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice. This is our reasonable service. This is what we're to do. And we will be blessed in this. Two things I want to cover from last week. Fear of the Lord has two distinct meanings. The first meaning, for those of you that are brought in by compassion and love, it's awe and reverence for God. That's what fear of the Lord means. The second meaning is, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because God is the only one that can utterly destroy your soul and your body in hell. And destroy means everlasting misery. Hellfire, eternal fire. He uses Gehenna for the word hell, which means the lake of fire. It's not just that temporary hell in Hades. It's that everlasting fire, the lake of fire. Why does God say that? Why is there two meanings? Because just like Jude told us, he knows some are saved with compassion and some are saved by the fear of hellfire. God knows how he made this. He knows what we need. Secondly, render to God what is his, put away by giving it away to God. This is laying treasure up in heaven. This is what Jesus meant. We give away our life to Christ, and any suffering we do for his sake, a reward is put away for us in heaven. Let's turn to Matthew 5:10 through 12, his Beatitudes. Remember I told you that Matthew literally goes on and expands everything that was brought out by the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:10 through 12. So now we're going to look at how Jesus is expanding on what he told them as part of the Beatitudes. Now, before he's sending them out, because he says, hey, I want you to hang on to this. Remember what I told you? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice the words in there, falsely. Right? I mean, if they're reviling you for being an evil, undermining, manipulating person, that's not bringing glory to God. That's why ministry matters. We need to live that life by which we're reviled because we represent Christ accurately and not something that the world would see that looks just like them. Amen? 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it goes on to say in Romans 8:17 through 18, if we suffer with Christ, we're also glorified with him too. As that's all part of sonship. That's all part of being conformed to the image of Christ. We suffer with Christ. We're glorified with Christ. In fact, it says, if we suffer with Christ, we will inherit the inheritance. And we will be glorified with Christ. If we endure to the end. And again, remaining in Christ assures us that we will. Because the proof of salvation is obedience. And the love of Christ perfecting us. As we look unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what it means, the author and finisher of our faith. We're always looking at the author. We don't want to look at that finisher. But the finishing is just as important as the beginning and everything in between. Because again, ministry matters. And you know, it says the sufferings of this present time won't compare to the glory that is revealed in us. Literally, by going through these trials and tribulations, as we get the perseverance, building character and character, building the hope we have in Jesus, that's literally the glory of God being revealed in us. And one day, when we're with Christ, that glory will be totally revealed to all who we're in heaven with. What an awesome God we have. That's why I say there's merit under grace. Every time the Bible talks about a reward, that's merit. How do you earn a reward with Jesus Christ? Not that there's merit to get grace, but because now we're under grace, there's a reward. How do we get that reward? By surrendering all to Jesus. By following His leading, taking His gifts and applying them to the plan He has for our life. And He says we'll be rewarded in this. So merit, meaning, surrender, is there, clear, throughout the Bible. Grace is not just some benign thing. It's given to us in power for the glory of God, so that it will be exercised, so that the fruit that He desires will be produced. And what is that fruit? Our very lives being that sacrifice. And out of that, the fruit of many, some 30, some 60, 100 fold being produced, as many will come to know Christ. Because of what we have done in our lives through Christ, what He's done into and through us. Amen? God goes on to say, He loves you so much. And no jokes about this. He knows the number of hairs on our head. So don't fear. Do not fear. We're more valuable to God because, you know what? We fear Him, and by the power of grace we'll endure. We are more valuable to Him than many, many sparrows. He knows what He's doing. We may not know what He's doing, but He knows what He's doing into and through us. So we're to persevere by the power of grace and will endure. Therefore, if we confess Jesus before men, He'll confess us before the Father. Why do you think He had to say that to these disciples that were going out? Don't you think they would be tempted to deny Him like Peter did before he got the power of grace? I have read many commentaries that says, oh, well, denying Christ is of no consequence. That's not true. And they use Peter to say, well, look at the grace that Peter had. Yeah, Peter had grace. That's the same grace we all have until we receive the power of grace. Remember, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, or the power of grace. That's a different situation than we're in. What happened after Peter received the power of grace? The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Not once did he deny Jesus after that. Not once. Not once did any of those apostles deny Jesus after that. Because we have all that's necessary to confess Him with our life, to confess Him with our talents, our skills and abilities, all the things that He had prepared for us and the opportunities that He gives us so that we can move forward. Does that mean if we deny Him at the last minute, we're going to hell? That's between you and the Lord. I'm here to encourage you not to deny Him, because that's what His Word says. Is it the unpardonable sin? No, if you belong to Christ, you don't have to worry about the unpardonable sin. You already belong to Him. And we will be given all that is necessary to finish strong. Do we have to exercise it? Yeah, we have a measure of faith given to us. We have to exercise that measure of faith. May we waver? We might, but we're encouraged not to. Could they have wavered? Yeah, but they were encouraged not to. Did they waver? No. And I'll get into that here in a few minutes. That's the example we're to set. What a wasted life it would be if all through your life you preached and practiced and done all these things and then at the end go out crying scared like a baby instead of strong like a saint, glorifying God. What did that song say? And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. These aren't just words. This is the finish to a life of a saint. May we not waver. May our soul sing out the praises of God Himself in Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, with our last breath. That's grace. That's the power of grace. That's what grace is about, because He says, I give you grace so that you can live a life acceptably in godly fear and reverence, because God is a consuming fire. It's not a get out of hell free card. It's literally the power of our life that's to be lived to the end, for the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We sing these songs and they become meaningless to us. Oh, yeah. Well, what happens if you deny Christ? Oh, don't worry about it. We're covered by grace. Well, Jesus didn't say that. Not once did he say it's okay to deny him. Not once did he say that. Did he specifically say don't deny him? Yes. In each of the Gospels. 3 times. The Synoptic Gospels. I believe John 2. So is it important for us to hang on to that? Hang on to enduring faith? Trusting in him to see us through it? I'd say so. I think he makes himself perfectly clear. And it's the love of Christ is why we will do it. We will be perfected in his love. And we abide in his love, we remain in him, and it will happen. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. And in Christ we have enduring faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 10:36 through 39. This was my concluding verse last week because I think it sums it all up perfectly. Hebrews 10:36 through 39. If we're called upon to be persecuted, through faith, his grace is always sufficient. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. So by faith, may we endure, as we are not those that draw back. Hebrews 10:36 through 39 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What is after doing the will of God? After you have lived your life to the end, you may receive the promise. Don't quit now. You have need of endurance. Don't stop now. What's that endurance? But enduring faith. And it goes on to say, 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Remember, he says, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come and get you. He's not going to tarry when it's time to come to get you. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Talking about the Lord, Jehovah, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition. We're not those who draw back to being unsaved, that draw back to apostasy, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Endure to the end. That's what Jesus says. That's what I believe Paul is saying in Hebrews, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Endure to the end. We are not those that draw back to perdition. We're not those that are going to waver at the end and give it all up. We're going to have a living testimony that glorifies him with our last breath. And we hang on to that. So today, the gospel truth causes division. But love Jesus and each other for his sake. You know, and he gives us the purpose for coming in the flesh. And it's to bring division, not peace. Let's read Matthew 10:34 through 42. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. We got three worthies of me there, right? We forget about being worthy. And I'm going to get into that here in a minute. Grace includes being worthy. But it's about being in Christ. That's how we're worthy. 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Despite popular belief, Jesus did not come to bring peace to a fallen world. Just the opposite. He wants us totally uncomfortable if we're fallen. Amen? He don't want us to stay the way we are. That's why he got Adam and Eve out of the garden. Didn't want them to eat the tree of life, so they'd stay in that fallen state. On the contrary, he brings a sword. The word. The truth. He says, for this purpose I have come, to share the truth. Because he is the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? The truth will tear households apart. And it'll be done for his name's sake. And they'll hate you because they hate who you represent. Conversely, you can't love anyone more than him, or you're not worthy to follow Jesus.
including yourself. You can't love yourself more than Jesus, or you're not worthy of Him. Therefore, you must pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow Him. And He says, he who cherishes his own life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, we render to God what is His. Put away your life in heaven by giving it away here on earth to Jesus Christ. And love one another. Those who receive you have also received Jesus and have received the Father. And if you give even a cup of cold water to the least of my followers, you shall surely be rewarded. And isn't it interesting, we receive whatever blessings that their work is doing. If we receive a prophet, we will receive a prophet's reward. If we receive a righteous man, we will receive a righteous man's reward. What is that saying? He's saying the people that are on the supply lines are just as important as the people out on the front lines. So as being a sender, a servant, a prayer warrior, taking someone into your home to support them while they're in travels or whatever, whatever work they're doing in the name of Jesus, we share in their reward. Because just like David said, we're all going to take part in the spoils, because it doesn't matter if they stayed home and guarded the supplies or they were out there fighting the enemy on the front lines with swords, they all receive a share, the same share of that reward. That's what Jesus said. That's what David demonstrated back in 2 Samuel. And you know, this is the spiritual principle of giving that Jesus is describing. A cheerful giver is greatly blessed. And we'll look at that a little bit more later as well. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse, starting with verse 34. Don't be fooled by the enemy. I didn't come to bring peace or to make people feel good about themselves as they're headed to hell and damnation. That's what people want to do today. They want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to feel bad. But the truth of the matter is they're headed to hell and damnation and don't even realize it. He says, I bring the sword of truth. And it isn't intended to bring peace to the fallen. Instead, I came to bring division. A man's enemies will be his own household, his own family. As we now have a new master, the master of our household is Jesus Christ. Just as he talked about, hey, if they call me Beelzebub, what are they going to call you who are servants in my household, right? So we have a new master. They called the master Beelzebub. They're going to call us names and revile us. And you know what? Many in our family resent that. That we have a new master. Now, in our lives, it's probably not so apparent. I mean, we might get, oh, you Mr. Christian or you fanatic. But I mean, literally a Muslim that converts to Christianity, his family, if they don't physically kill him or her, literally pronounce them dead, they have a wake for him, they bury him, and they never talk to that person again. But a lot of times they physically kill them as their religion tells them to, as they are now infidels. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, we get upset or, oh, well, I don't know if I should share the truth. They might get angry at me or, oh, I might hurt their feelings. Get over it. Hurt their feelings for God's sake, for their own sake, for the love of Christ. Hurt their feelings. Tell them the truth. Live the truth. We have people in our family who are homosexual. We love them very much. Because you know what? We all fight against something. It's not an alternate lifestyle. It's a sin. It's a perversion. Just like being a drug addict, an alcoholic, a fornicator, or whatever else. But God calls this an abomination because it is so perverse. It becomes an idol that once you're trapped in that lifestyle, it's so hard to get out of it. But we don't hate the person. We hate the sin. We see them as needing Jesus Christ and the healing of Jesus Christ. And we all have temptations that we have to turn from. That's one of the temptations that they would have. Maybe I don't have it, maybe you don't have it, but we have our own temptations that we wrestle with. Because we're all sinners. But the truth of the matter is, hurt their feelings. Tell them the truth. You owe it to the Lord to do that. Whatever they do with the truth is between them and the Lord. But may it be done through the leading of the Holy Spirit and the power of His message. And in the love of Christ. Amen. And I pick out that, and why I preach on it so much, I think, is because it is in our family. And I see it becoming prevalent in many, many families.
these days. We even have senators now that are accepting it because their family has now changed to become a homosexual. Oh, it must be okay because now my son's a homosexual. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't love your family more than him. Don't accept what is wrong and make it right because you love your son. Love your son so much you'll help him avoid hell by telling them the truth in love and compassion and in the Word of God, the power of the Spirit. But don't change who you are because of their perversion, whatever that perversion may be. We have a new master, and he gives us the Word. He is the Word himself. Everything in this book was written about him. It's his life that we're to imitate and emulate and compare ourselves to, not to each other. Well, so-and-so does this with their family. What's God say about it? We do what God tells us. In the stillness of our heart and in the power of his Word and in the leading of his Spirit, we need to care what Jesus tells us. Compromise is coming in bigger and bigger waves upon the church. That's why I'm sharing this with you. Stand strong unto the end. Because again, it's going to be our culture that is turning against us, and it already has. We cannot waver. We need to endure to the end. We will be persecuted. If we're a godly family, you can bet we're going to be persecuted. Be ready, because he has not hidden anything from us. Stand in the full armor of God for his name's sake. And the truth by which we now live, the reason it causes a division is because it's a discerner of people's true nature. As hearts are pierced and they're cut to the bone, as their sinful ways are revealed. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart." When you share the gospel with someone who is being convicted, you can see one of two things going to happen. They either surrender to God or they start fighting back. Because that sword has pierced their heart. That sword has pierced their heart and they're being cut. Cut to the bone. That should encourage us to continue. And talk about not trying to reason them into salvation, but say, look, it's a gift of faith. If you're hearing this message, God has this gift of faith for you. Accept it. Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. He's calling you now. Come unto him. Accept this gift of faith and be saved. Because you know what? You'll never rationalize anybody out of hell. God says we're saved by faith through grace. And not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. We're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. We try to argue people into heaven instead of sharing how God has given this message as the gift of life. All they have to do is accept it. It's free to everyone who will accept it. Had a discussion with our old worship leader on the phone just the other day. And he was talking to me about how he was rationalizing. And I said, look, Phil, that's great. Everything you said was true, but you need to finish with, it's a gift. Accept it or don't accept it, but it's a gift. Don't keep arguing with him. But all it's going to do is cause angst and contempt and unnecessary division. Because if they're already fighting back, the sword has done what needed to be done. In this regard, is there any relationship that is not worth sacrificing for Jesus' namesake? Is there any relationship that's not worth breaking in order to follow Christ? There's none. He tells us that. He says we're not worthy of him if we put our father or mother ahead of him, or our son or daughter ahead of him, or any in-law relationship. Now notice he doesn't talk about a marriage here, because you know what? When you get married, you're supposed to be evenly yoked. So if you're evenly yoked, this isn't a problem in your marriage either. If you're unevenly yoked, you got your work ahead of you. Christ has his work ahead of you. As he says, we're to live the life that's pleasing and that they will be wooed to him through that. If we do, then we're not worthy of him. This is reminiscent of what he told his disciples earlier. Remember back in Matthew 8:21 through 22, he says, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me go and bury my father first. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about, I'm going to go and live with my father until he dies. It's assumed to be quite a long time. Then I'll follow you. He says, let the dead bury the dead. You got to make a choice here. It's either your father or me. I need to become your father, your mother, your sister, your brother. And we'll all become that, as we'll see here in a few minutes, as the spiritual family of God. It says, put your hands to the plow and don't look back. Every time we see Jesus talking about faith, it's always, don't look back. Let the dead bury the dead. Don't waver. Go forward. Trust in Him. And we will endure. And He encourages us to endure. Never once does it say, oh, relax, it's okay. But that's what the world is preaching today. It's grace. Grace has responsibility. Response to the love of God and the ability He's given us. And anything less than that is not worthy of Him. It's not worthy of Him. Whosoever comes to Him shall be saved. All who believe in Him. What is believing? But enduring faith. Whosoever. Doesn't matter how you come, but it does matter how you finish. That's the message here. It matters. Ministry matters, as our life is our ministry. Wow, that seems so harsh. Yeah, and so is hell. Jesus talks more about hell than He does heaven in Matthew. He was serious about hell. Even though many churches take hell and crucifixion and all that stuff out of any message they have. Hell is very important for us to remember what the alternative is. Because you know what? Some of us will be saved by the fear of hell. In the love of Christ. Because that's what will keep us from being tempted to waver. Some of us aren't so tempted just, oh, well, the love of Christ. No, it's like, well, I ain't going there, man. I know I'm one of those. I fear hell. I love God, but I fear hell and I fear God. I don't want the alternative. I love Jesus. Because God first loved me. And it's only in His love that I can hang on to Jesus. But what keeps me motivated is the fear of hell. And pleasing my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, because I desire to be conformed to the image of my Lord and Master so that whatever He has for me, that it will glorify Him. Amen? You may be wired differently. That's how I'm wired. That's how many of us are wired. God knows many of us are wired that way. That's why He has to give us two options, awe and reverence or fear of hellfire. Praise Him. Does He think any less of us? Absolutely not. Jesus doesn't stop there regarding the family. He warns us, you can't love them more, in verse 37, than you love Him. Or you're not worthy to follow Him. He must be number one on a list of one. Now I know we talk about, well, there's God, family, and then everything else you do. Well, the bottom line is, there's God. And then He straightens out the rest of it. And what will He do? There'll be God, and then there'll be family, and then there'll be everything else you do, but it's going to be based on what God's priorities are in your life and the opportunities that are given and those types of things. God's got the plan all figured out for you. But people can sometimes take that and misconstrue it and say, oh, well, I love Jesus, now I'm putting my family first. And that's what He's warning against. I like how David Gusick puts it. He says, it's clear, idols aren't made out of the things we dislike, but out of the things we love. The greatest danger of idolatry comes not from what is bad, but from what is good, like love and family relationships. Because the greatest danger to the best comes from second best. That's where idolatry comes from. It's not the things we hate to do, it's the things we love to do. That's the biggest threat to number one, is what do we love second best? Because if we start loving second best, what have we just done? Dethrone Christ. Can it happen? Sure. Or He wouldn't have to tell us these things. Because He's talking to His disciples who are already saved. Who are already going out to share the word. These aren't new believers. These are people He's sending out to represent Him. Matured. Sitting under Him for like 2 years now. Getting ready to go out. Keep that in mind. Whatever you love second best is in danger of becoming an idol. And replacing or supplanting Christ. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. He ain't going to be second best. He must be our all in all. More than sons. More than daughters. More than fathers and mothers, aunts, uncles, cousins. Or you're not worthy of Him. But the truth is, when He's number one in our life, we'll be the best parent. We'll be the best uncles. We'll be the best cousins. We'll be the best children. because it'll be done in His priority. Him being number one on a list of one. And it'll be in fellowship with Him as a family and not instead of Him or instead of fellowship. It'll be together in fellowship in Christ as a family, because I believe by design the family is the smallest congregation of the body of Christ. Our true home church should be our homes, as the Father would be the high priest under Jesus Christ, leading that family, and the mother supporting them, and the children being obedient. That's our true home church. And then God brings us together collectively as His family in fellowship with one another in the church. All of our families getting together, our home churches getting together as a collective body of Christ in fellowship as a church in order to love one another and to minister to each other as He would desire. But it's so easy for us to focus on the family instead of Christ. And then the family's activities supplant fellowship, worship. People will start worshiping Little League. They'll start worshiping bowling. They'll start worshiping whatever's happened on Sunday, because guess what? That becomes more important in church. That becomes more important than fellowship. That becomes more important than anything. Well, doesn't God want us to have recreation? You want to teach your son or your daughter something? Teach them the Word. Have them in Sunday school. Show them what it's like to live a life of Christ by sacrificing those things to be in church. To show what is more important in your life. God or everything else. That's how we show our love of Christ. By what we do. Not by what we say. Does that mean we're not going to from time to time have things that have to be prioritized? Absolutely. Everybody needs help. Everybody needs to get together as a family. Everybody needs these things. But when we do as the family of God, what are we doing? We're glorifying God, because when we're together as a family, guess who we'll be talking about? Jesus Christ. Guess whose love we'll be showing to each other? Jesus Christ. If there's an unsaved family member, guess what else we'll be doing? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Without fear. Because God brought us together for a reason. His reason and His purpose. All who are worthy die to self and live in Christ. As He is the resurrection and the life. As we look at verse 38. And he who does not take up their cross is not worthy of Him. So we already talked about a father can't put his son or daughter over Christ, and a son or daughter can't put their father or mother over Christ. Now he's talking about you can't put yourself over Jesus Christ, or you're not worthy. And that's why he says you got to pick up your cross, die to self, and walk with Him. He's got to be the Lord of your life. He's got to be the one that's in control. We must love Jesus more than ourselves. And there was no doubt to his disciples, whom he was speaking to at the time, what he meant by that statement. As when a person took up his cross in that day, it was for one reason and one reason only: to die. It depicted an agonizing and slow death. The ancient Roman cross did not negotiate. It did not compromise. It did not make deals. It did not look back. Once you took up the cross, literally, you were taking the last steps of your mortal life. And you had one hope. And that hope was in Jesus Christ and the resurrected life. Guess what? We have the resurrected life right now. And our hope is in Jesus. And blessed are we who are persecuted and reviled for His name's sake. Moreover, your cross isn't some particular trial or trouble. It means one thing. It means death. In fact, our particular trials and trouble may literally allow us to be able to pick up our cross, because in order to face those trials and troubles, we have to die to self in order to hang on to Jesus to get through those things. So picking up our cross isn't some trial and trouble that we have. It's because we've died to ourselves, crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Right? In the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. And we get through that trial, and we get through that trouble, and that builds us up in perseverance and character and hope, because that's what it's meant to do. It's death. Giving your life away to God by putting it away in heaven. That's what it means by being citizens of heaven. We've died to ourselves on earth and put it away in heaven. And many disciples will physically die. So, in a real sense, Jesus is saying, born again in the Spirit, we have eternal life now. Life in Christ. Life more abundant. We're having picked up our cross to follow Him. We do not negotiate. We do not compromise. We do not make deals. Nor do we look back. We focus on Him. Think about that. The Roman cross wouldn't allow you to negotiate, it wouldn't allow you to compromise, it wouldn't allow you to look back. That's what it means. We don't look back. We don't compromise. We don't negotiate. We got one love in our life because it's poured out in our heart. We abide in Jesus Christ and we move forward in that life. We keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. May we endure our cross the same way. For the joy that is set before us, glorifying God and being blessed by enduring all for His sake, by the power of grace. And we know that His power of grace is always sufficient. But it takes faith to claim that. It takes faith to be in that grace. Who said so? Jesus. Paul. By grace through faith, you have been saved. That not from ourselves, it's a gift from God. May we endure. And may the joy that was set before us be glorifying God and being blessed by enduring all for His sake. By the power of grace, we know that it's always sufficient because in our weakness, His strength is made perfect. As it said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. In our weakness, His strength is made perfect. He goes on to say in verse 39, He who cherishes his own life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Render to God what is His. Put away your life in heaven by giving it away to God here on earth. This is our reasonable service. And we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our thinking is transformed. Transformed into wanting and doing, proving the will of God. That perfect will of God that He has for us. Obedience, remember, is the proof or the assurance of salvation. Unto the end is what He's encouraging us to do. So we will be transformed. This is the eternal perspective that He was instilling in His apostles then, and He instills in us today the same, regardless of what the many modern commentators will have you think. Grace isn't cheap, neither was Christ's death. And He goes on to say that blessed are they who face persecution and death for His name's sake, and may we live accordingly. I like what Spurgeon said, what Christ is to you on earth, that you will be to Christ in heaven. I shall repeat that truth. Whatever Jesus Christ is to you on earth, you will be to Him in that day of judgment. If He be dear and precious to you, you will be precious and dear to Him. If you thought everything of Him, He will think everything of you. So are we so different than these first apostles who willingly gave their lives for Jesus? You have the 12 faithful apostles, and I include Paul in there, discounting Judas, who was unfaithful. Out of the 12 apostles, all but John died as martyrs. Some were beheaded. One was skinned alive. Several more were crucified. One was dragged to death behind a team of horses. And Peter had to watch his wife crucified all the time while shouting out for her to remain in the faith of Jesus Christ. And then, only after that, was he crucified upside down at his own request. You know, you may die for your country, and rightly so. But Christ is the only one worth living for. Amen. May we live for Him unto the end. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this encouragement to be strong unto the end. May we endure in faith. May it be the glory that You would desire. May it be done through surrender. And Father, may we not focus on the reward, but on the reward giver, Jesus Christ. May we not focus on the doctrine, but on the doctrine giver, Jesus Christ. May it be all about You and not about us. May we truly run the race with endurance, getting rid of all the sin that may hinder us, keeping our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith. That's what we desire. That's what Your word says we're to do. And we lift this up to You, Father. We praise You. We love You and adore You. Thank You for being our God. And us being Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Easy to say, but our life's walk will show and prove whether we surrender all. I have a thing I want to read just real quick from the far-reaching ministry, because you know those who are literally out on the front lines giving their lives against the Muslims have this to say about all that. As believers, we are building an eternal kingdom, and the battle seems to intensify and change every day. Just when you are getting your compass bearings straight is when things turn upside down and you have to start over again. New rules and new opposition are introduced. In every battle, there is a winner and a loser. Jesus is the victor and Satan is the loser. The victor's army prevails through fortitude and a commitment to God's calling with no thought to personal cost or loss. We are losing our brothers and sisters because of a refusal to give up everything for the Lord. Search the scriptures for yourself. It has and will always cost us something. Talking about how members have turned away from God and went back to the world is what he's talking about here. As God's children, we are to learn to overcome by the word of his testimony and to let our light so shine before men that they see our Heavenly Father and come to the knowledge of Christ. In Sudan, we realize men are either in or out of the battle. We must choose either to meet the enemy on the battlefield and fight or flee and surrender. I am challenging you to get into the battle under his great banner. Fear nothing but God. These are men that are literally giving their lives every day, literally surrendering all to Christ as they fight physical battles, you know, with bullets and their families are being persecuted. What's the final words? Fear nothing but God. Amen. With that, I say, go forth and do well in his will by enduring faith. Hallelujah.